Rob. Rob's passing out some notes. I would hope that think about folding them up and taking them with you, putting them in your Bible, and let the Lord speak to you during the week. Maybe take them out and study them, and let Him show you. Let Him take you down a path that He wants to take you down specifically as you study, go through these passages. You might be surprised that He wants what He wants to show you. And if you would all turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. I'm going to start out in another verse, but I want you all to turn to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to need... I'm going to walk over there and get some... Is there like, could somebody do, somebody mind getting me a bottle of water or just a...
Wait a second.
Unless this is somebody else's. Is that good? Yeah. Do you mind? Thank you, sir. God bless you. I can already tell. The trick isn't to get me to start talking. The trick is to get me to shut up. So we'll see what happens here. But while you guys are turning to Genesis chapter 6, I want to read this. On the last night of Jesus' life, when he was on the Mount of Olives, and how many of you have been to Israel and Jerusalem? Any hands? No way. No way. So I just went for the first time, so I'm not, thank you so much. You'd be surprised at how small Jerusalem is, the old city, and how you can, it's just everything is so close. In fact, Mount Zion and the Temple Mount, if you were a good baseball player, you could throw a baseball from Mount Zion and hit Mount Moriah easily. So it's not, there's no distance there at all. But Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and he and the disciples had come to him, and they had asked him three really important questions. When would be the destruction of the temple? When would be the sign of his coming? And when would be the end of the days? And he said, Jesus said this, speaking about the end, the 70th week of Daniel, or the very, very end, the last 3.5 years, at the very end of the last 3.5 years, he said this, that, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And we are living in those days, just like Noah was and his sons and the rest of the world. If you have your Bibles open, we're in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I had created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here to discover, why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And how can we as men, how can we draw near to God and find grace in his eyes? But if you just think about this time that Noah lived in, the whole world at that time, every man, woman, and child that's alive at that time is going to be destroyed. Only 8 people survived the flood. You know, it's pretty catastrophic to think about how many souls perished in that time. And folks, we're heading towards another day like that. The world's lost. I mean, we're brothers in this room, and I hope that every man in this room is saved. I'm sure you are. But there could be someone here that hasn't made up their mind. But the world out there is lost. And our job is to get the gospel out. That's why we're here. We're to be lights and salt in the world. But why did Noah, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And if you go down to verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, okay? He was righteous, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God. And then Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I want you to just look around the room. Seriously, just turn around. Just look around the room. Look at all these people. You might have met these brothers, and some of them might go to your church. Some of them you've never seen before. Some of them you're thinking, I don't ever want to see that guy again. But I want to tell you something. Now, this is profound, and maybe you've thought about this before, but you know what? Everybody in this room is a brother. We're all brothers because we all came from Noah and his three sons. Do you realize that? Everybody on the earth died. So we're all related to one another. Now, it might be distant. Some are from the tribe of Shem. Some are from the tribe of Japheth, and some are from the tribe of Ham. But we're all related. God spread us out all over the earth, and we're all brothers. And so I'm here to tell you tonight that there's only one church, and Jesus Christ is the head of that church. It isn't Calvary Chapel. It isn't the Catholic Church. It isn't the Baptist Church. It isn't the Presbyterian Church. There's only one church, and Jesus Christ is the head of that church. As we keep on going, we're not going to, if you look at the notes, we're not going to touch everything, and we're not going through this whole chapter. I'm going to paraphrase some of it. So God told Noah, he said, look, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a box, you know, a barge. And Noah did it. It never had rained on the earth. And so Noah was obedient. He listened to God. He trusted in God. He had faith in God. And he did what God told him to do. And I hope that all of us are listening to God, and that when he gives us a divine appointment, you know, somebody, a homeless guy on the side of the road that's panhandling, and, you know, you're thinking in your mind, well, he's just going to go buy drugs or alcohol or cigarettes, and I'm not going to support that habit. But you know what? Maybe God's telling you to go over to that guy and minister to him. Maybe buy him some food. Maybe give him some money. You never know. But you got to listen, be listening to God. So God gave Noah these very detailed instructions to build this ark in a certain way. And he did it exactly like the Lord told him. It says in verse 22, we're going to be going through this chapter quickly. Turn to verse 22 of chapter 6. It says, and Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. Right? But we still have to discover, why was Noah righteous? Why was he holy? We need to discover these things. How did he walk with God? So it says in verse 7, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Now notice that God didn't say, go into the ark, get into the ark, hurry up, you know, get in there. No, God's in the ark, and he's saying, hey, come into the ark. He's inviting him to come in. And I was thinking about Tim leading worship and how, and thinking about Tim leading worship and thinking about in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar makes that image of gold and forces everybody in the kingdom to bow down and worship it. That's forced worship. And, you know, some churches, it's almost like that when you go into worship. It's like they force you to worship. Like, you know, they want to make you worship. And it's like God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to come to him because you want to come to him. He wants you to come to him because you desire to be with him. He wants you to worship him because you want to worship him. It's not forced worship. He wants to draw you into worship. And I think Tim did a great job at letting the Spirit do that tonight and probably all weekend. Hold on a second. But it says, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me. And so we need to discover, why was Noah righteous? Why was Noah holy? And so Noah did as God said. God told him to bring these animals into the ark. And how many animals did he bring? A bunch. That's so true. That he nailed it. A bunch. That's true. But my father-in-law, I love to talk Bible. My father-in-law is 92. He still works at City Team in San Jose. It's a San Jose Rescue Mission. He's 92. He drives, still drives. He has classes 3 or 4 nights. He teaches classes in drug and alcohol rehabilitation and sober living. And he reaches out to people. He's still 92, still driving in San Jose. And I love to go up there and talk Bible with him. But he always gets me on a couple of things. He goes, Dean. He goes, how many animals did Moses take on the ark? And I said, two. I used to say two. I know better now, but I used to say two. And he goes, man, you got to start reading your Bible because Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. And it was two of the unclean and seven of the clean. So, you know, this is a tough crowd to preach to because you're Calvary Chapel people. You've been doing expository Bible. You've been reading your Bibles. You pray. And you have great teachers that teach you. And I'm not speaking of myself, but I mean, I know I've heard Daryl preach before, and I've heard Pastor Dave is a wonderful, and many of your other pastors at Lakeside and such, Santee, Gary Lawton, great, great teachers. So Noah was obedient to God, and he was righteous before God. But we want to kind of discover what this is, this righteousness. How do we get that? What is it? And it says in chapter 7, verse 5, again, as God commanded Noah to bring these animals, two of the unclean, male and female, and then seven male and female of each clean animal onto the ark. And Noah, it says in verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Again, we see Noah stepping up to the plate and being obedient, listening to the Lord, and doing as he's commanding him to do. He's being obedient. We don't like that word. We don't like obedience. We don't like to hear that word. But it's so important. It's the only way that you're going to draw close to God is by listening for his voice. I heard another man talking tonight and was telling me that, you know, it's that still, quiet voice of God. We need to be still before God and listen for it. Remember Elijah in the cave when he ran away, slew all the priests of Jezebel, and then he ran? And he went and hid in the cave. Isn't that great that God uses men like Moses? God tells him to go speak to Pharaoh. And Moses says, no, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I have a speech impediment. I can't speak. No, you know, it's like you're telling God, no, God, you made a mistake. You know, but God used Moses mightily. He didn't even circumcise his son. His wife had to do it for him. So, you know, these aren't perfect men. These are men like you and me. God can use us all, and that's what's so great about God's kingdom, is he uses the weaker vessels, and he uses to confound the wise. Isn't that awesome? He can use you, and he can use me, and it's a great thing. And so, moving forward, God, there's all kinds of, we could teach on this chapter. There's so much here. The Hebrew word to cover the ark with pitch is kofur, which means it's the same. It's like atonement. It's like the blood of Christ. This is actually a picture of our salvation, the ark being saved out of the water. But who closed the door? Who closed the door of the ark? God did. Yeah. God is the one that keeps you. It's just like with Jesus. You know, if you're in Jesus right now, you know, he's got you in the palm of his hand and nobody can take you out. We're abiding in Christ, right? As long as we're abiding in Christ, he's got us safely in his hands, and no person, no entity, no power can pluck you from his hand. I love that. And it says that the ark was in the water for 150 some days, and then it says in verse 4 of chapter 8, we're moving through kind of quickly, but we're going to look at some other verses. That's why we're doing this. In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, and then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, does anybody listen to Chuck Missler in this room? Anybody? Okay. Well, he's passed on now. I think Nancy passed on after him, I believe, not too long ago. But Chuck was a really neat man, super, super intelligent. And he brought this to my attention in through one of his Bible studies, but whenever there's a date or a number in the Bible, it's not there by accident, and you shouldn't just read through it. If you don't have a good study Bible, I have Pastor Chuck's The Word for Today, and it has notes in it, and it's a chain reference. It's very, very good study. I'm sure that you all have, look at that Bible. I know that you all have good Bibles, but if you don't, you should get one. Get a good study Bible. Get some commentaries. I recommend J. Vernon McGee Through the Bible. You can't go wrong with that man. He's still on the radio, the Bible Bus. Does anybody listen to J. Vernon McGee? Anybody? I listened to him for so long. I just love that man. And he's still working. He died in the 80s, and he's still working on the radio, right? That's the kind of man God uses. See, he's totally sold out for God. Totally sold out for God. He's a just man. He walks with God, and he demonstrates a great faith in God because he's obedient, and he does. He's a man of action. He does what God tells him to do, and that's what we want to do. So anyway, this whole date about if you study the Bible, you know that Passover is on what month? Seventh month. What day? Okay, what day do they take the lamb into the house? The 10th. And then they keep it in their house till the 14th. That's right. And so if Jesus was the Lamb of God, I was about ready to say, if Jesus was the Lamb of God, Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? And he died on Passover, and they put him in the grave, and so that would have been on the 14th. And 3 days later, what did he do? He rose from the dead. So I'm no math genius or astrophysicist, but I can add 3 to 14, and you get the 17th. So Jesus rose from the dead on the 17th day of the seventh month, the same day that the ark rested on the hill. You see, it's a sign. It wasn't put there by accident. It's a sign to strengthen your faith. All right? It's the fingerprint of God. There is proof in the Bible that God exists. I know the Bible says that you have to have faith to be saved, and that's true. But there is proof. If you dig for it, there's proof in the Bible that God exists. His fingerprints are all over this book. It's the inspired word of God. It's the living word. I used to know all these. The living word, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. What else? It's the, nobody else can give me anything? It's the living word. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. What else is it? It's the bread of life. It's the washing. We're washed by the word, right, in Ephesians 5. What else? Manna from heaven. Yep. All right, let's keep going. You know what? I don't have a clock, so I don't want to go over. Just somebody kind of let me know. Is there? It's 8:35, and I'm supposed to get till what time? Like 9? Is that okay, guys? So there's a couple other things that I want to look at before we get out of the Genesis chapter. Verse 20 of chapter 8. Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. So only 8 people survived out of the whole world. All those people died. Only 8 people survived. The boat, the ship, the barge, the ark comes to rest on Ararat. And it says that then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That sounds like the right thing to do, right? But we have a problem because Moses isn't born yet. He's not going to come for hundreds of years or 1,000 years or whatever it is. So that we haven't got the Mosaic law. So how does Noah know what's clean and unclean? Right? So this is one of those areas where you have to kind of use your brain and you have to kind of think. God wants you to use your brain. He wants you to think. And he wants you to not take every word that I'm telling you for truth. He wants you to do your own research and make sure, right? Acts 17, was it 1711 or 11? I'm dyslexic, so 1711 or one of those. The Bereans were more noble-minded people, and they searched the scriptures daily to see what they were being taught was true. And that's what you all, that's what we all need to be, is we need to search the scriptures so that we know when we hear the truth, we're clicking with it. And we know when we hear somebody that's saying something that's not right, it's like, no, I know that's not right. And how you attack that or rebuke it is, we're going to get to that in a minute. But see that what we can gather, what we can glean from this statement, because he knew what animals were clean and unclean, is the law was given in Eden. The law was given to Adam and Eve. And it's really important to know this and to realize this, because this isn't just something that happened that like God just one day said, Moses, I'm giving you the law. Nobody's ever heard of it before, but this is the law. No, it was given in Eden, because remember when Adam and Eve sinned? They were naked, and what did they do? They plucked fig leaves, and they sewed them together, right? Guess what? That's the first religious service recorded on earth. That was the first. God doesn't want your religion. He wants a relationship with you. Are you tracking with me? And so we know this for a fact, because God, it says that God took animals, and we don't know what kind. Use your brain. We'll get to that. But God took animals, and he must have, anybody ever lived by a dairy? I used to live by the Cloverleaf Dairy, and they used to slaughter cows outside of our breakfast room window on Sunday. And it was like, I just couldn't eat bacon or sausage or anything. It was just really bad. But God slaughtered, you got to remember, Adam named the animals. He had a special relationship with God's creation in the beginning in the garden. He named those animals. And so when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized that they were naked, they tried to cover their sin. They tried to cover their sin, atone for their sin, but they couldn't do it. God says, no, that isn't going to cut it, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so what did God do? He slew animals, probably lambs, don't you think? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Probably lamb, because they have soft fur. And he clothed them with skins of tunic. And so when we get to the story of Cain and Abel, that sheds some light on the story of Cain and Abel. Because I always wonder, like, hey, give the guy a break. He's breaking his back out there making wheat, growing wheat. He brings a wave offering to the altar. Come on, Lord, give him a break. Why did you accept Abel's offering, but you rejected Cain's? Because God had told them the correct sacrifice to make. Because one day, in Genesis 3:15, God said that I'm going to send my own son, I'm paraphrasing, but he will crush your head. You might bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head, speaking of Satan. The Messiah was coming. God prophesied that the Messiah was coming in Genesis 3:15. And the thing is that I'm 60 years old and my memory shot. But the thing is that when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, you know, how do we know that God accepted Abel's? It doesn't really say, it just said he accepted it. But when Elijah had the contest with the prophets of Jezebel, do you remember what God did? He came down. Remember Elijah dumped water on the sacrifice, and he filled up the trenches around the sacrifices with water. And he said, he let them go first, and he says, okay, call down fire and have that consumed. Let's see your God do that. And they were cutting themselves, and they couldn't, their gods wouldn't listen to them, because their gods were dead. They were gods of wood, stone, and earth. But then Elijah's turn came, and what did he do? He called down fire from heaven. God answered his request, and the fire not only consumed the sacrifice, it licked up the water in the trenches and probably consumed everything else that was around that area. God is an all-consuming fire. And so what some theologians believe is that that's what happened with Cain and Abel's sacrifice. He was able to, God took Abel's sacrifice because he offered from the lamb. He offered a lamb. He was righteous before God because he obeyed God in what God had said to do. And that's what we need to do as men. First of all, you can't obey God unless you know what he's requiring of you. You have to read the Bible. You have to read it. And not because you have to. You don't get up. One thing you don't do is, I'm going to do devotions at 6 a.m. every morning. Okay, that's great. If you want to do that, that's fine. God would rather you be devoted to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year long. Have a relationship with God where you are in connection with him. He's walking with you.
He's walking with you. He goes, when you go into the movie theater, he's sitting next to you in that seat. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as a seal, as a pledge of an inheritance of what's been set up for you in heaven. See what I mean? Start me up. You just can't shut me up is the problem. Are you guys tracking with this? That's how Noah was righteous. That's how we know that Noah was righteous is because he was listening to God and he was obeying him. He was walking with him. That's what God wants from all of us. It wasn't that Noah was some great saint. See, this is where the church is going wrong today. Don't get me wrong. Soundbite. Don't take this soundbite and blow it out of context. Of course, live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're getting at the end of the study. But you know what? Look at these men. I mean, let's look at these men. Let's move on, and we'll just let the Bible speak to it for itself. Look at verse 18 of chapter 9. Verse 18 of chapter 9. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So you guys are all brothers in this room. "And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent." And we're not going to get into, you know, what happened in the tent and what that was all about. You guys can study that on your own and come to your own conclusion. But the point is that look at this man that God used. He was the only remnant. God was going to wipe out the earth and start over. And he was the only man that was righteous because he was listening. He was doing. He was walking with the Lord. And look what he does. He has a little bit of a hiccup. Plants a vineyard. And if it would have been okay if he just drank maybe a glass of wine with dinner, but what's he got drunk. Ephesians says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be controlled by his Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to, you know, they call wine and liquor spirits. Because if you drink enough of it, you know, a little bit, you know, you start getting a little bit looser, sober, social lubricant. And then you drink a little more and you start thinking about things that you normally wouldn't even think about. And then a little bit more. And then you start doing those things that you normally wouldn't do that you normally don't think about. That's how it works. And so God doesn't want us to be filled and directed by wine or liquor or any other drug for that matter, but he wants us to be filled with his Spirit and guided by his Spirit. There's power in the Spirit. There is more power contained in the Spirit of God, in God himself, than the nuclear energy in a billion suns. And we can't understand that. I mean, it frustrates me when I hear clergy and pastors and people say that they're so sure that they know God so well. It's like, you know what? We don't know that much. You know, I think we need to be more reverent of God. In Judaism, they won't even pronounce his name. It's Hashem. You know, God, that's, you know, God's name, the name of God, Hashem. That's not Yahweh. They won't even do that. When they write it, they go G_D. They won't spell out G-O-D. I mean, I think that we've lost a little bit of that, and I wish we would, as a church, you know, recognize who's the head of it, Yahshua, and start, you know, maybe being a little more reverent to he's not the buddy, our buddy upstairs. He is a righteous God that's coming back to the earth to judge it. What side are you on? He's coming back to judge the earth. And you know what? All your friends and neighbors and maybe some of our family members, and I'm not pointing the finger at you, all of our friends and neighbors, all of our families, some of our families, you know what? They might be lost right now. They're going to perish. If he came back tonight, they're going to perish. It's time for us to start really getting serious about our walk. And it's got to start in our churches. It's got to start with the fellowships that you have and strengthening the relationships that you have with one another. We have to be watching each other's backs. The world is a cold and ugly place. And Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. Our hope is in the world to come, in heaven, in a relationship, in a life that's going to be eternal, in houses that are not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. Are you excited about that? Set your eyes on that. And it's going to help you become a man, a committed man of faith. I want to brush by something. I want to talk about something else. Would you, have you turn there. Turn to the book of Daniel. Now, this is going to be kind of hard for some of you to find unless you have tabs. But you're going to turn to the right. And if you pass Ezekiel, you're close. So Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. So it's toward the end of the Old Testament. And Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to let you get there. I'm going to let you get there. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Oh, and by the way, the word apocalypse in Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm going to give you that ahead of time. But it's apocalypsis. And what it means is, what we've all been taught is that it's this horrible time, that this horrible time of destruction, and just evil just means destruction. But it's this horrible time, and it could mean that. But let me show you what the word actually means. The word apocalypsis, if you had an ark, and an ark is a box, if you had a box, remember the Ark of the Covenant? Do you all know what the Ark of the Covenant is? Yeah. It had a lid on it. What was the name of that lid? The mercy seat. It was solid gold. It's a representation of Jesus Christ. And it covers the box, because what did the box contain? The tablets, the law. We can't keep the law. It's got to be put in a box and covered with a mercy seat. And Jesus' blood has to cover that, because we can't keep the law. So for all you Christians out there that are trying to keep the law, just tell God, you know what, Lord, I'm sorry I have, just give it to Jesus and start living lives that are pleasing to God. He wants you to be truthful with him. Just talk to him. When you mess up, when you do something that you shouldn't do, like check out a lady that's walking down the street maybe three more times than you should have. And I can say that because I've done that. I'm a man. There's not a switch in the back of your back when you get married that God turns off and you're like a Stepford husband, right? There's no switch. It's normal. Look at God made men to be attracted to women. So we procreate. Thank you, sir. You read my mind. I appreciate it. God bless you. Do you guys get that? The problem is that, do you remember what we read about how the thoughts of men, the intent of men were continually evil? I mean, have you ever been in a worship service and then you're like praising God and then it's the best worship service. It's up at Costa Mesa and you name the musician, maybe Chris Tomlin's there, and you're like, just like, this is great, Lord, you're in the house. And then you get this thought, it's like, whoa, maybe I better go back outside and come back in. I mean, it's like, we just have, it's the way that we're sinful. And we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's his robe of righteousness that we're going to be clothed with. Here's God and here's us. And Jesus stands in the middle. He's an intercessor. And God sees us through him. So God sees Jesus' righteousness. And that alone should make you want to live a life of purity. That's the motivation for living a life that pleases God. Is you realize what Jesus has done for you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold, the silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar, actually it wasn't his father, the word in Aramaic right there, it just means a genetic connection. It could be father, grandfather, or great-grandfather. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. There were four other kings between chapter 4 and chapter 5. And how many times have we read the book of Daniel and gone right through chapter 4 thinking that Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son? No, you have to read historical books because this is history. There was four kings between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. But anyway, look what Belshazzar is doing. So he's second in the kingdom. His dad is actually still in the king. So Belshazzar is, even though they're saying that he's the king, he's second in command. That's why he offers to make Daniel third in command, but we're not going to get there tonight. So he says that he's in the palace. He's in Babylon. Do we have any veterans in here that were in the Gulf War? Anybody go to Baghdad? So Babylon is about an hour's drive outside of Baghdad. And in its heyday, at this time, the book of Daniel, the city of Babylon had a wall around it that was 15 miles in circumference, 300-foot tall walls, and you could ride four chariots abreast around the whole thing. It was an impregnable city. You could not take it over. There's no way. But I don't have time to get into that tonight. It actually was sacked this night. But look what Belshazzar is doing. He's asking for the vessels of gold and silver that his father had taken from Jerusalem, from the temple, which had been totally destroyed. And it says that and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. Uh-oh, Houston, we have a problem. Verse 3, they brought the gold vessels that they had taken from the temple and from the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, drank from them, and they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. They're using the holy vessels from the temple of God to have a party, and they're drinking wine, they're getting drunk, and who knows what else they were doing. But the point is, the holy vessels are holy because they're gold and silver, right? They don't get up and do righteous acts of, they don't like have arms and legs like, you know, Beauty and the Beast and they're vessels. So why are they holy? Because they are set apart for only God's use. They were only meant to be used in the temple of God. And so what is happening here when Belshazzar is bringing them out and drinking wine out of them, this is an abomination. And there's one abomination that's going to come at the end of the 70th week of Daniel called the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolations. But in this one, those holy vessels are holy because they were supposed to be only used for God's service or in God's service. We too are to be holy vessels. Not because we're super saints, you know, and I've had Christians do this to me before. They trip me with this like holier than thou attitude. Folks, we're all on the same playing ground. If you haven't discovered that, you better wake up, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so, what are you filling your cups with? What are we filling our cups with? You can fill them with jealousy, wrath, hatred, killing, right? Think about that. What are you filling your cups with? You can fill them with love, peace, joy, long suffering. You know, the movies is like, really, you got to be so careful about what movies you go see. And brothers, if you're going to movies that are violent, or, you know, where there's rape and murder and stuff, I don't know. Would Jesus, if he was sitting next to you in the theater, would he be? You know, sometimes you got to be like Daniel. You got to be like a man like Daniel and get up out of your seat and go back to the box office and demand your money back. And they'll give it back to you. I've done it before. You have to do that, man. Look at, we're in the end times. Apocalypsis means to take the lid off. It means to see inside the box. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, it shows us what's the death and destruction that's coming upon the earth. And that's why we got that negative, you know, image of when we hear the word apocalypse. But that's all it means in the Greek, is to take a lid off of a box. The lid has been taken off. The book of Daniel, God told Daniel to seal the book up until it's time. Folks, it's being taken off. It's totally being revealed. Wake up. Look at the world. Look at what's happening around us. I mean, Iran, have they determined it was Iran? Persia lobbed some missiles I think they said it was Yemen, but we know that they didn't have the technology for that, right? I mean, it was Iran is lobbing missiles into a foreign country, into a sovereign country. You can't do that unless you're the United States. Are you tracking with me? Look at, you know, blowing up oil refineries is going to hit your pocketbook someday. It's already hitting it if you look at the prices, right? But it's going to get worse. And as we get closer to the end, more and more things like this are going to happen. So it's a time of preparation. We need to be men of faith, and we need to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the way we do that is by being obedient and walking with the Lord and having a relationship with Him. More than just doing devotions, He wants you to be devoted to Him. And that means taking His discipline sometimes. You want me to stop or keep going? Are you guys tired? Or what time is it? Just as a curiosity. 8:55. I'm going through the book of Daniel right now on Tuesday nights at Calvary Chapel. I'm a pastor of a small church called Oaks and Eagle Springs Fellowship. And it's up at the Thousand Trails RV camp up on Highway 79 on the way to Lake Cuyamaca. Do you guys know where that is? You know, the Oaks and Eagle Springs. So that's my church. And I have 12 regular people that come that are my core. I discovered that it's almost impossible to have a church at an RV camp. You can't. So I lead worship. You know, thank the Lord I don't have to set up chairs. They're already set up for me. I lead worship. I give the message, and I don't take an offering because I just said I'm not going to do that. That's just so silly. And the first week I was there, I had a heckler. The first day I was there, I had a heckler. And I've been there for 4 years now. And this guy would heckle me. And I had to just tell him, I said, you know, I'm very forgetful. So if you interrupt me during the service, I'm going to forget where I am. And it's going to take twice as long to finish. And you're going to have to sit here for that. And so now, 4 years later, you know what? He's singing the praise songs. He's singing praise songs. And he's getting involved. And so if this whole 4 years was just for him, I'm totally in on it. I'm totally there. I'm loving it. So anyway, we're going through the book of Daniel, and there's just so much in the book of Daniel that, you know, Daniel was a man of purpose, he was a man of prayer, and he was a man of prophecy. And I hope that all of us in this room can be that kind of man. We can be a man like Noah. You know, Noah wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. And the sooner you understand that you're not perfect, and that's why you need God, the better off you're going to be. And it doesn't mean that we're not to pursue, I hate to use the word holiness, it just means set apart. But it's not that we're not to pursue purity. Of course we're to have purity in our lives. That's what it's all about. But what you need to realize is it's the Holy Spirit. Purity is a gift from the Holy Spirit. He's going to be working on you. As you surrender to Him, He can have a little more ground in your life. And the enemy, we're in a spiritual battle, folks. You can't see it, and that's why we take it for granted. But you know what the enemy wants to do? He wants to keep us so busy that we don't have time for God. He wants us to keep us so busy that we don't have time for our wives and our children. He wants us to be working overtime because we want money. We want more money. We want more money. So there's a balance. I don't know how you're going to find it, but don't worship the gods of stone and earth and air. Just worship the true and living God. And I'm going to wrap this up. Look at number 3 on this page. Cleanse your vessel. You're going to have an opportunity tonight. After the service, there's going to be an afterglow, if you will, or just a time when, you know, if you need prayer, that there'll be men to pray with you. This is a good night. You're away from your family. You're away from your churches. This is a good time to look inside your heart, examine your heart. What have you been filling your cup with? And, you know, 1 John says that, You know that that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin or unrighteousness and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? I butchered that verse. But, you guys know 1 John 1:9, right? So this is your opportunity tonight. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to, you know, have somebody lay hands on you and confess to the Lord. I don't know you. I don't know what's going on, but that's the first step that you would take. Number two, be men of prayer. Like I said, the enemy wants to keep us so distracted that we don't have time for God, and prayer is just communicating with God. So just take time to talk with God through your day. And I have all kinds of Bible verses that you can look up later there on the right. And then it says, in number three, you know, be men who walk with God in faith. And Noah trusted God. He followed God's instructions. He looked forward to the future, did not look back. And then I picked out this verse from 2 Chronicles, and it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You know, God is looking for that righteous man. He's looking for a man that wants to follow him. And when you submit to the Holy Spirit, when you submit to God's leading, he's going to give you divine appointments. He's going to give you things to do. And I'm here to equip the saints. In Ephesians, it says that my job is to equip all of you for ministry. And do you know what ministry is? Have you ever seen those Roman boats with the holes in the bottom? The under rowers are down there sitting on the benches. They have all these oars sticking out of these holes, and they're rowing that boat. That's what ministry is. They're ministering to the oars, and we're all ministers. You're all ministers, and you're propelling the church through the waters. See, there's work to be done, and you're part of the ministry. So I've done my job tonight, and so it's up to you now. Like I said, there's going to be an afterglow service. You can stay and ask for prayer and just fellowship. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to fellowship. Shake a hand and talk to people. Get to know people's names. Let's pray. If you just close your eyes, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for being God. And Lord, I thank you for the things that you give me. And I thank you for all those things that you withhold, that I cry out, that I think I want, but you don't give them to me. And I just praise you for that. Father, I just pray to all these men here, Lord, tonight that your word has touched them in a way that I never could. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just change their hearts, that we wouldn't just be hearers only, but we would be doers. Father, I pray that you would change our lives tonight, that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Lord, don't let the enemy have a foothold in our lives. Break those bonds, that bondage, things that take us away from spending time with you. And it could be something as selfish as a hobby or something. I don't know, Lord. Or it could be something as disastrous as drugs or alcohol. But Father, whatever it is, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be alive in this place, alive in our hearts, that he would be searching our hearts, and that we would be opening ourselves up and asking for your discipline, Lord, that you would correct us, your correction. And Father, we just thank you that you love us and that you care for us, and you have a plan for each man in this room. And Father, I just pray that you would just make it reveal that plan to us, that when we have a divine appointment, Father, that we can see it and we can walk in it and see the power of your Spirit moving through it, Father. So I just thank you that for this privilege to read your word tonight, just to speak about you, God. You're such an awesome God. And we thank you for your Son, most of all, for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Father, I just pray for tomorrow. Get these men home safely, and just put a kind word on their hearts for their wives and their children as they enter their homes. And we just love you so much, and we pray in your Son's precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.